Your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, that particular chapter that we are addressing this morning has to do with conversion, which is necessary for all of us to have a relationship with Christ and with our God. But it also has to do with transformation. There is a transformation process that we become involved in when we become a child of God. Found a little article that I thought was very interesting. It says, the U.S. Standard Railroad gauge, the distance between the rails, is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Did you know that? It's pretty important information. You better write that down. Why such an odd number? Because that's the way they built them in England. And American railroads were built by British expatriates. Why did the English adopt that particular gauge? Because the people who built the pre-railroad tramways used that gauge. They, in turn, were locked into that gauge because the people who built tramways used the same standards and tools that they had used for building wagons, which were set on a gauge of 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Well, why were wagon wheels built to that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels did not match the old wheel ruts in the road. So who built those old rutted roads? The first long-distance highways in Europe were built by Imperial Rome for the benefit of their legions. The roads have been in use ever since. The ruts were first made by Roman war chariots. 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches was the width of a chariot needed to be to accommodate the rear ends of 2 war horses. Maybe that's the way it's always been. Isn't the great excuse some people believe it to be? You get all that? You trace all that back? All the way back to chariots and horses and so forth, and all the way to American railroads. We get in a rut, don't we? That's a rut, believe me. Now, in Psalm 119, verse 9, it says this, and many of you know this verse. You learned it as a child. How can a young man cleanse his way? I read someplace that the literal interpretation of that would be, how can a young man get out of his rut? Cleanse his rut, the rut that you're in. Now maybe as you look back over the last year, you see yourself in a rut. Maybe that's the way you feel. Maybe you feel that's where the church is. We're in a rut. Now, a rut can be a rut of sin. There's a sin in your life that you're just there and you've accepted it because that's the way it's been for a long time, and you just keep on moving in that rut. How can you get cleansed from that? Or it could be a rut of habits that are useless habits that are not beneficial to your spiritual growth or spiritual life, your service to God. And you're in that rut. Or it's a rut of apathy. I just really don't care. You know, I mean, I'm moving along fine. It's not great, but I'm here, and that's where I was last year, and that's the way I'll be next year, and I'm in a rut. How can a young man cleanse his way? Well, it takes some resolution. I've never been a real big person on resolutions as we think of them. But I copied down some that I saw the other day that are resolutions. These sound fairly, it says, resolutions worth making. Start each day with a good stretch. Well, that's a good idea. Eat one green thing at every meal. I don't know if that's a very good idea. Start using reusable coffee mugs. I don't drink coffee. Doesn't work for me. Learn a really good joke. drink more water, buy a stack of cards like thank yous and so forth, have them ready to use. Start meditating. Keep a $10 bill in your wallet at all times. Call your grandma more often. Yeah, a lot of amens on that one. As grandmas, most of us don't have grandmas alive anymore, but only buy magazines you will read. Clean out your phone. Leave work on time. Reach out to an old friend. Stop doing one thing. Get at least 7 hours of sleep each night. Stop looking at your phone 30 minutes before bed. Find a mentor to help you expand. Forgive someone you've been holding a grudge against. Spend 10 minutes each day clearing clutter. Take a specific step toward improving your finances. Actually, they had I only copied 20 of them, and there was actually about 50 of them. And those were, most of them, pretty practical resolutions. They weren't bad. I looked at another clipping that I took, and it was Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. You know who Jonathan Edwards, the one who preached the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Do you suppose that they went down this line that I just mentioned? I don't think so. His resolution sometime in the 1700s went something like this: being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will. For Christ's sake, I will remember to read over these resolutions once a week. Resolved that I will do whatever I think to be most to the glory of God and my own good profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now and never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for good and advantage of mankind in general. Now, those two paragraphs were kind of general, laying the groundwork, and then he begins to enumerate them a little more. He says, resolve never to lose one moment of time to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolve never to do anything out of revenge. Resolve never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor, more or less, upon no account except for some real good. And then he goes on and lists many, many more. It sounds a little deeper, doesn't it? Sounds a little more what we want to talk about today from Philippians chapter 3. Resolutions. Now, the verse in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You know the second part of the verse. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And our resolution, our focus, our determination ought to be not just something that we kind of create out of thin air, you know, and put down on paper, but it's something that comes out of the word of God that we want to be in our lives, that since we've been converted and now we're to be transformed, we're in the process of transformation, it will help that to be accomplished. The needed change is movement toward our biblical goal. We want to be moving that direction. And this text today includes, and we're just dealing with verses 12 through 16, just five verses there. First of all, you note in these verses that there is a goal. It talks about a goal, something to shoot for. There's a prize, there's a motivation, and then it's an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It comes from God himself to cause us to rise up. Now, The Boston Marathon is a good illustration of how the Christian community is often. There are thousands that get involved in the Boston Marathon. Some never intend to finish. They want to just run in it and get the t-shirt. I ran. Have you ever seen that? I ran in the Boston Marathon. Didn't finish, but I ran. Then there are those who run and their goal is to finish. They don't care if they win. They just want to be able to say, I ran the Boston Marathon and I finished. And then there are those few that say, I want to run in the Boston Marathon. I've been training for years. I want to win. And the focus and intensity of that group of people is totally different. And I would ask you, where would you fit in when we talk about running in the Christian life? Are you ones that say, I'm in it. I'm in it. I don't know if I'll ever finish or not. Doesn't matter, but I'm in it. And there's kind of that cavalier, casual spirit that says it really doesn't matter. I'm just in it. Or, hey, I'm going to finish. Not really too concerned if you finish well. Are you one that says, I'm in the race and I want to be a winner for God? The intensity is altogether different. Now, I think Paul was thinking about all these things, not the Boston Marathon, obviously, as he sat down on January 1st of AD 62, and he's going to make out his resolutions. Now, I don't really believe that, but that gives you a sense of how we move into this text. And he's going to mention three things. I want you to note three things as he forms his resolutions, okay? Three things in this text. First of all, Paul was sensitive. In verses 12 and 13, listen to this. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or grasped those things, that which I'm to grasp. He was sensitive to the need for improvement. Now, we need to sense that. Now, there's a certain sense of dissatisfaction that is good, and there is a sense that's bad. Some people are not satisfied with anything. You ever been around somebody like that? They're not happy with anything. And they're dissatisfied people, discontented people. We're not to be that way. But we're to be like Paul is. We say, look, I haven't arrived, and I'm not satisfied with that. I want to continue to grow. I want to continue to progress and be what I ought to be. Now, there's all kinds of dangers here. The danger is that we are satisfied where we are. You know, over in chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So, well, boy, that sounds contradictory. No, it's not contradictory. It's talking about my circumstances. I can learn to be contented in the circumstances God has put me. But in my spiritual state and growth, I need to be discontented, sensitive to the fact that I haven't arrived. There's not a person in this auditorium, including this preacher, that has arrived at the level of spirituality that God wants us to be, and none of us have. So there is a sense of that we need to be discontented. The other thing that's a danger is that we have a tendency to look at others and say, boy, do they have a long ways to go. Boy, does that person have to grow a lot, and so forth. And we don't appreciate the fact that we're all at different levels and we all ought to be growing and dissatisfied in the right sense, sensitive to the fact that we've not arrived. I read this, a clip this actually from an old Daily Bread, and it says, our life and work within the Christian community will go much better if we acknowledge our own shortcomings and do not make unreasonable demands on others. Adoniram Judson wrote, in encouraging other young men to come out as missionaries, do use the greatest caution. One wrong-headed, conscientious, obstinate fellow would ruin us. Then he described the sort of person he preferred. Humble, quiet, persevering men. Men of sound, sterling talent, though perhaps not brilliant. Of decent accomplishments and some natural aptitude to acquire a language. Men of an amiable temper, willing to take the lowest place, to be the least of all and the servant of all. Men who live near to God and are willing to suffer all things for Christ's sake without being proud of it. These are the men. Then Judson added, but oh, how unlike this description is the writer of it. We have an easy tendency to put high standards on others and not for ourselves. He acknowledged his own shortcomings. The need for improvement. He was sensitive to the ultimate goal. He desired to fulfill the potential, to reach the goal that Christ had for him. He knew that he hadn't arrived. He was sensitive to that. There's a second thing in the second part of verse 13. The first part says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. He was single-minded. One thing. James in chapter 1 warns us about being double-minded. And it's so easy to be that as a Christian. We need to be so careful, especially if we just kind of fall into a rut. We find ourselves on living in the world and for the world and for self. And then we put on our Sunday clothes and we come to church and we live for God and we live for others and we do all this sort of thing. And we are double-minded. And our minds go in two different directions. And the battle, the old sin nature and the new nature are battling each other. And we just kind of accommodate both of them. You know, he said, that wasn't true of Paul. Paul said, this one thing I do. He did not, and in doing that, he didn't dwell in the past. Notice it says that in verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He didn't dwell in the past. He refused to allow past failures to stop him. You know, that'd be easy for all of us to do that. I can certainly look back at some serious failures in the past, and I need to learn how to forget those and press forward. That is connected, by the way. If you try to forget without moving forward, you will go right back to the remembering. And so I need to forget and to go. I remember reading about a businessman who had an office, and he loved to keep records, loved to keep all the things that he had done and stuff, and he had files that were filled. And the secretary would say, you know, Joe, I would sure like to clean out these files for you and make some room here. We're running out of room in the office. He said, oh, no. One day she persisted, and he was at a weak moment. He said, go ahead, clean them out. But everything you throw away, make a copy of it first. You know, and you know, that's kind of the way we are. You know, God, please forgive me for that terrible wrong thing that I did and the failure of my past. And he forgives us and we say thank you and we turn around and remember it and go through it all over again and live through it. And it affects how we live our lives. He refused to allow failures to stop him, but he also refused to allow successes to satisfy him. He didn't want to live just in the glory of yesterday, a blight on churches of America, many churches. And many of you could say, oh, I remember when the church auditorium was full. I remember forgetting those things. Let's move forward. That's what Paul's saying. Individually, corporately, forget the past. Obviously, learn from the past, but don't live there. Move ahead. He didn't dwell in the past, and he reached toward the goal. Forgetting is connected to reaching forward. necessary for goal. So reaching has the idea of tilting and being bent that direction. I want to be bent toward growing, toward fulfilling what God wants for me, for doing His will. Paul was bent toward Christ's likeness, fulfilling God's goals in ministry. Remember Lot? Abraham said, hey, take whichever here. Take the hill country over here. Take the plains, which was... And Lot said, I'll take the plains. Man, that looks much better. And so he did. But one of the phrases that is indicative of his life along the way is it said that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And that was, you know, even if it's a play on words and whatever, it is an indication of his life that he was bent the wrong direction. He was leaning toward, he was pressing toward Sodom. He eventually ended up moving into Sodom. And then the Bible says that he was one who sat at the gates, which meant he was a leader in Sodom. It was a terrible, horrible city. And as the story unfolds back there in Genesis, you will see that he lost his family. It was a terrible, rotten place, and it ruined his life in many ways. How are you pitched? How are you bent today? Or are you just kind of sitting comfortable in your pew? Are you just satisfied in the rut that you're in? Or are you single-minded? I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world, and I'm there to live for God in the world. I'm an ambassador for God in the world. And wherever I go, whether it's on the playground or the workshop or wherever it might be, I am single-minded, not dwelling on my failures, because we all have plenty of those. Heard somebody say last week that we all have skeletons in our closets we don't want people to know about of our past. God has forgiven it. Leave them there and forget about them and move forward. Press toward the goals. As others evaluate you, to what goals would they say you're bent? If you were to take a group of people here at the church and come aside and say, I want you to tell me what goals you think you see I have in my life that I am living for, what would they say? Well, he was single-minded. He was sensitive that he hadn't arrived. He was single-minded that he was going to press toward the goal, not be double-minded. And thirdly, he was strenuous. Notice verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press. He pressed toward the goal. Press on. I heard that song. I wish I could found it. But it talks about going through the different circumstances that drag you down and it's horrible situation, all that sort of thing. But I press on has the idea that the circumstances may be tough and difficult, but it indicates there's a determination, an effort, a perseverance to keep on keeping on. Believers ought to do that. We do it in all the other areas of our life. Want to be a good basketball player? Get out there and play, mess up, and then press on. Keep on, keep on. Keep getting training, keep getting help, keep doing it, and keep the eye on the goal. And we do that in sports. We do it in music. We keep working on the notes, trying to get those notes right and so forth, and can't hardly get them. And press on, get them. We do it in every other area of life. Let's do it in the Christian life. Press on. No matter the circumstances. You know, we as parents have great desires for our kids and their accomplishments. But until those desires become their desires, there's some futility in that. But you know something? God has some desires for us as well. And until His desires become our desires, we will flounder. We will get in ruts. We will become apathetic. We will become useless in the plan of God. And so we need to press toward the goal. That goal is described as the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you can read commentaries on this, and you'll get all kinds of ideas about that. Some of you, the prize of the rapture, taking us up, the prize of heaven. But I think the sense of this text would be that the goal is to grow into Christ-likeness. That's the upward call of God in Christ. That's the goal for every one of us in this room. As it's told us in several places, but Romans chapter 8, verse 29 in particular. God uses all kinds of things in our lives to develop us to grow upward in Christ-likeness. We need to do that. And then he was strenuous, not only in pressing toward that goal, but he was strenuous in recruiting others to join him. That was his life. Look at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature and have this mind, the mind that we've just described, a mind that's sensitive and single-minded and strenuous, pressing toward the goal, as many as have had that mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Let us, as many as are mature, let's bring others along with us. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us. He's including the rest. He's not just saying this is for me, but let's all have this mind. Let's move into 2018. We've already been there for 7 days now, but let's together be sensitive that we need to change individually. You want to help this church? Grow personally. Be this kind of person personally, and then bring others along with you. And if we're all doing that, my, what a growing fellowship that we would have together. Well, what does the review of 2017 reveal for you? Are you in a rut? Are you in a rut? I suggest you get back into this text, study it through, allow God to really speak to your heart and motivate you. What will you pursue in 2018? Is it going to be success and popularity and all those kind of things out here? Or is it going to be to walk with God and to grow in Christ-likeness? Well, I want us to sing a song as we try.